Well, good morning. I am not Josh, but you already knew that. If you have your copy of the Word of God, I want to encourage you to turn to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is where we're going to start. Today's going to be a journey, snapshots, looking at godly women in the Bible. The theme throughout this series over the next few weeks is going to be this idea of what it means to be equipped. And if you're not familiar with what that word means in the Greek New Testament, the word equipped means to thoroughly finish. And so the idea that we are embarking on is, as believers, when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you give yourself to the Lordship of God, this is not the end. This is simply the beginning of a supernatural experience. The Bible even describes us, the believers, right? Those who have put their faith in Christ, as partakers of the divine nature. Those of us who choose to embrace the Spirit of God, those of us who choose to do the will of God, become partakers of the divine nature. And in a room this big, I can't help but suspect that maybe some of you, for years, have been staying in the shadows out of shame and guilt. And let me tell you something this morning. The Lord Jesus loves you with a love that is indescribable. It is inconceivable from a mental perspective. But when you really give yourself to Christ, when you allow Him to forgive you and to love you and to change your life from the inside out, starting with your heart and then going over your entire being, you will know that God has a special purpose and a plan for you. And this should spring up a well and a desire for you to not only know the person of God, but to do His will. As a pastor, I don't just want you to know facts and figures about the Bible. I don't want you just to week by week by week spend time in a discipleship group where all you do is consume information. Because if that's all it took, then we wouldn't really have to meet here this morning. Just go home, you've got your homework. But the reality is that Jesus has something much bigger than just memorizing a few verses and reading your Bible every day. He wants you to encounter Him. He wants you to experience Him on a personal level. Because if it was just about religion, the church wouldn't have lasted this long. It's just too disorganized. If you look at the church history, you look at the church, we've messed up so many times, over and over and over and over and over. But the good news is, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, let God be found true and every man be found a liar. The truth is not in us. The truth is not in these pews. The truth is not in this building. Spoilers, the truth is in Jesus. And Jesus, more than anything else, wants you to know Him and then to do His will. Mothers, we're so thankful for you being here this morning. We literally would not be here without you. Amen? Amen. That's truth. Without your mama, you would not be here. I'm so thankful for my mama. You ever heard that line? You know, if your mom's ever told you this, you know that you're from the South. I brought you into this world. I'll take you out. You know what I'm saying? Mamas love you sometimes to death, and they'll see it personally if they need to. You know, I just remember my mom, you know, some of the hardest times was my mom disciplining me, right? It was my mom helping to shape my character, help me to understand what was right and what was wrong. And listen, that's what I love about Mother's Day, and I love about this message, because today's title is really doing God's will and really understanding how to be equipped for life. And you know who the first equipper in our lives are? It's our moms. They are some of the greatest equippers that you will ever meet. You see, I believe the discipleship is not something that happens just at church. I believe that it starts in the home. And moms, guess what? You are one of the biggest influences in a child's life. I know you know this, but sometimes when they get into their teenage years and they get a little awkward and funky, they tend to forget how important you are, but they seem to come back to it later on down the road. We'll even see that in one of these biblical characters, a great godly mom that helped to nurture him, but yet he kind of got off off the beaten track and then came back eventually to be the kind of leader that we needed him to be. You know, I worked for the city of Ville Platte for about 4 years. I started a program called Youth Opportunity Unlimited. And the idea was to give young teenagers the opportunity to be in a business setting where they learn life skills and they learn soft skills. They learn how to make decisions, how to start a bank account, how to manage a checkbook, how to go to work, show up on time, how to dress, how to walk, how to talk, how to handle themselves, but also just how to work with people and how important that was on a personal level, but also on a professional level. And it was really neat that the program that I helped to found, I directed it for 4 years, and it went on to go for 10 years. We took thousands of students through that experience. And in the interview process for a student to get in this program, what we did is we had a bunch of diagnostic questions that we would ask. And one of the questions that we would ask is, who is the greatest influence in your life? And wouldn't you know it, that 90% of those women and men, those young people said, guess what? My mother is the greatest influence in my life. We often think that it's some inspirational leader, it's some television show, it's their high school, it's their friends. Listen, the truth is, moms, families, you are the greatest influence in your child's life, bar none. And so this morning, I want to talk about how you, as a mother and as a family unit, you are the first equippers in the church. Before a pastor ever has a spiritual role in a person's life, the family is the first unit of influence. And hopefully as a pastor and as a church and as the community of God, we can come alongside of you to support you in that endeavor. If you would look at 1 Timothy, it says this. I love this passage here. It's in chapter 3. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 3. When you get there, say word. Got some fast flippers. If I hear word in like 20 minutes, I know you're a little slow, but that's okay. That's okay. Word, as long as you get there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look what it says. I love it in this passage here. I'll open up, I'll read it mine. I'm reading from the old school New King James Version here, I believe. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is speaking to Timothy. He's giving instruction about the church and about general Christian living. And he says this in verse 10, and I love this passage. And we're going to start here, then begin a journey that will go rather rapidly. I've got about 4 points, 3 subpoints. If you're good at math, that's a lot of points. Hopefully I make a point this morning. But I'm going to come back to this passage because we're going to take it out of context. We're going to go on a journey, and we're going to come right back here and see how important words that you'll kind of drift over have a lot more meaning than what we realize at first glance. He says in verse 10, but you followed me, my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance. Now, guys, I want you to understand this. One of the things that we're trying to do with a discipleship group, a group of people that we can help to model after Christ. We don't want to be like other people. We want to be like Jesus. We want to be disciples of Jesus. But Paul is saying that he understands that he has some influence as a facilitator here in this process. And when we're looking for discipleship groups, all we're looking for is folks who are living their lives, understanding that the way they conduct their lives is important. That the way they live and what they say and what they do, it's important that they have a purpose, that God has a plan for you that is great, glorious, and often bigger than what we typically settle for. God's got bigger things for you and I. Faith, patience, love, and perseverance. This is what a discipleship group is trying to create. And in fact, in 1 Timothy, it says the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a sincere faith. Ultimately, the discipleship process that we saw with Timothy and Paul and what we're trying to emulate here at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Eunice is folks who begin to love like Jesus loved and to live like Jesus lived and ultimately help other people to do the same by us living out our faith and explaining how it works. That's what real discipleship is about. And verse 11, he says, persecutions and sufferings just as it happened to me. And he begins to talk about how he endured all of these things. And verse 12, he says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's amazing when I look at Facebook, some of the things that people post that just aren't biblical. Now, I got no problem with good ideas. But listen, don't try to coin them off as spiritual truths. And we see this often, that we're looking for some wolf in sheep's clothing. But sometimes our own ignorance, sometimes my ignorance that I propagate. And let me tell you what that ignorance is. Have you ever felt angry? Yeah, some of you guys were like, I showed up to church today. I smiled on the way in, but you didn't hear the card ride. You know what I'm saying? Trying to get to church. I mean, it's an ordeal, right? The struggle is real. Parents are like, amen. You understand, right? I sometimes am ignorant and understanding how to be patient with my significant other. Be patient other times. I forget. You ever have spiritual forgetfulness where you know what to do, but you don't do it? Anyone have that problem? I mean, I could raise both hands, you know what I'm saying? But you're going to see my belly. So I'll just raise them kind of low, you know what I'm saying? All of us sometimes do things in ignorance. And Paul even says that, Lord, forgive them in their ignorance. He's not saying that you're stupid or you're not intelligent, but sometimes we have spiritual forgetfulness where we forget what the Lord has shown us. And that happens to me all the time, where I forget what God has called me to and how to be a person of truth and not just a person of opinion. Does that make sense? Be a person of truth and not just your opinion. I get angry and I say some stuff when I get angry. Do you ever do that? If you're not saying amen, you're lying, okay? Because all of us do it. I'm not calling you out this morning, but it happens to us. We don't like it, but we do. And what happens in that moment? We talk about our opinion and our feelings instead of what biblical truth is and what our faith should really reflect. The good news is that we are not perfect but forgiven, and God's still at work in us, but we need to come back that what we are passing on to other people through our actions and our attitudes, they're taken as the gospel truth. I remember one time, let me tell you how important a witness is. Now, I know that my amazing figure at this point does not do justice, but I've got, you know, what do they say? I've got a Baptist heart but Catholic feet, because I like to do the hip thing, you know what I'm saying? You meet those folks, some of you guys who don't know what I'm talking about because you're just not good at dancing. But you'll get those folks. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but some folks like to dance, right? Don't tell anybody because you're Baptist. We don't do that, quote unquote, right? Some people are like, I do, right? Boot scoop boogie, right? And so I remember when I was in college, I loved Jesus. I'm preaching at churches, but I didn't really know that I wasn't supposed to dance, right? Because no one had clued me in on that, right? I'm in seminary now, so I don't do any of that kind of stuff. But at the time, I didn't know any better. And so, you know, we're all a bunch of BCMers. We're all going to the BCM, and we're literally leading the Macarena. Now, some of you older folks know what I'm talking about. The young kids are like, is that a drink? No. It's not one of these Hispanic drinks. No, it's a dance, I think. And you're doing this thing with your dancing, and there's a bunch of moves, and it's kind of like, you know, it's very systematic. And so, like, all of us are leading the Macarena, right? And so we're having this great time. I wasn't twerking or anything like that. That wasn't invented yet. And my hips just don't work like that. I'd break something. But we were dancing. So we had a great time. We felt like it was good. And we didn't do anything unwholesome. We were just having a good time, right? And then I get to class the next morning. And this is funny because I don't even know any of these people in my class. I don't think that they know who I am. Who am I? I'm this random college kid. And so I get to class the next morning. I'm feeling pretty good. You know, I'm just like, I'm still feeling good, right? Don't tell Josh I dance in church. I didn't actually move my feet, so technically it's not dancing yet. And so she looks at me, and she says, I thought you were a Christian. I was like, Jigga, what? I was like, excuse me? She's like, I saw the way you were dancing last night. I thought you was a Christian. And I was like speechless, because I was just like, well, did you like what you saw? Or, I mean, because, or I didn't dance very well. I mean, like, you know, David danced before the Lord. I mean, you know, what did... Right, what didn't you like? Did I not dance well enough and you're sort of judging me? Or did that I dance and you're judging me? Which one is it? That's what happened in my mind. What came out of my mouth was absolutely nothing. I was just shell-shocked because I didn't really realize that the things that I did and the things that I said and the things that I would do would be perceived by anyone else because I wasn't aware that my life mattered. See it? And Paul is saying here, I'm not saying don't dance, right? Don't get that out of the story. The point is people are watching you. That's the takeaway, right? If you go home today and start doing the jig, that's between you and the Lord. Just, you know, I do the jiggle, right? I'm not Irish. I don't do a jig. I do the jiggle. It's just where it's at, man. It's just where it's at. Working on it. He says, look at this. He says, however, continue in the things that you've learned and become convinced of, knowing that from whom you've learned them. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings and are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And he lands at verse 16. We talked about this back in November. He says, "And all scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be equipped, able to finish every good work." That's lifestyle. Next week, we're talking about the work of the ministry, but we're talking about the actions that a believer takes. That the Word of God, as we get into the Word gets into us. As you read your Bible on a daily basis, as you take this journey through the F260 or whatever Bible reading plan you're doing, as you're in your discipleship group, all of a sudden the Word of God begins to train you for righteousness and equip you for every good work. That God can help you to not only know His will through His Word, but get this, but to do His will, because He can help you finish it thoroughly. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we dive into Your Word, as we take a journey through Scripture and through this sermon series, our goal is love for You from a pure heart, a heart that stands before You without shame and a good conscience, knowing that we're making every effort to please You, God. We don't know everything, and that's the great joy of being a Christian, is the journey of getting to know You and ultimately, piece by piece, surrendering areas of our life to Your Lordship so that we can do Your will. Father, we're not here to please ourselves. I'm not here to please myself. I'm not here to preach myself this morning. But God, we're preaching the Lord Jesus. We're here to share our faith in You. And God, would You be doing a work in the life and the hearts of folks in this church? God, would You take our efforts and make Your name great? It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Several things, if you would. You don't have notes in your bulletin. I didn't do that for you this week, but I will next week, I promise. I made a decision on my day off. I spent time with my mother, and so I didn't get a chance to do a lot of stuff. Are you okay with that? Spent time with my mom? Amen. So if I didn't get it done this week, I make sure I'll get it done next week for you so you've got some notes. But if you're taking notes, the first place we're going to start is back in Exodus. We're actually going to start where we're taking a break from. And again, I'm going to move through these rather quickly, but I want you to catch the high points here this morning, and I've got some subpoints as we go. The first thing is we're going to be looking at those folks in Exodus, and not specifically Moses' mother, although she was a huge influence. There's actually some unsung heroes here in Exodus 1 that we often bypass because we don't realize how significant these folks were. So in Exodus 1, we see that these midwives are the champions here. Now, I want you to see here in verse 17 that we get started, or we really need to stop you here. It says that the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but they let the boys live. To give you a little context here, if you don't remember earlier when we were talking about Exodus, Pharaoh says that he sees that the Jewish people are vigorous, that they are growing, and he's got this problem. And we actually see this throughout the Bible. We see it with King Herod as well, with Jesus. They just choose to just take out all of the male children, right? They're just going to take out this future army, these future rebels. And so this is his plan. But it's amazing. These women, these folks here in verse 17, they choose to defy Pharaoh. So if you're writing it down, here's the big point. They modeled bravery. I want you to think about that, how much courage it would be for them to stand up amongst a powerful leader who has armies at his command and is considered a living God, little g, living God, that they stand in defiance of this tyrannical and really just something that rivals just this epic loss of life. I mean, he is just trying to just destroy the future of a nation. And they defy the Pharaoh, which is amazing to me because he knows that they are just becoming larger and larger and larger of a looming threat for him. And so they chose to fear or respect or honor God instead of man. And I want to tell you something. There's a lot of pressure for how you are to raise your children. There's a lot of pressure on Christianity these days. And I would say to you, as often Martin Luther King Jr., he called it civil disobedience. He didn't do anything aggressive, but he stood his ground civilly disobeying. And we see that here, this civil disobedience. They didn't throw rocks. They didn't throw temper tantrums. They just stood their ground and stood by their conviction. You know, another thing I see here, not only did they defy Pharaoh, they also defended a generation. Their actions, and again, we see it over and over and over through the history of the Bible, that individuals' actions saves a generation. And so we see that their actions here save a generation. And look in verse 20. So it says, so God dealt with the midwives in a good way, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. The actions that you as mothers and parents take, godly individuals, is changing the future and determining the strength and the vigorous nature of the future of the church. It's amazing that I'm sure they weren't thinking, you know what, when I get done defying Pharaoh, I'm going to write my book. I'm going to do the interview circuit. I'm going to be on the Tonight Show with Jimmy Fallon. And I'm going to tell my story, and I'm going to get this great book deal, and we're all going to get together, and there's going to be a sitcom TV show about our lives and a made-for-TV movie. I don't think these midwives were thinking, you know, glamour and all this fame. I think that they were just doing the right thing at the right time. And parents, for you, the hardest thing I think is the daily grind of parenting. As a 20-year veteran of student ministry, I had it easy. You know why? I get them for a couple hours a week and I shuttle them back home. You've got the hard work day in, day out. It's not glamorous sometimes. It's getting your kids up to go to church. You know what I'm saying? Kids have a drug problem because you had to drag them to church. You know what I'm saying? Listen, you have to deal with it, and it's not really shiny at the moment. It doesn't feel very glorious, but then when you see them grow up, all of a sudden it's like all that hard work ultimately made a difference. Ultimately made a difference. There's another thing I see here, that they also helped to develop a leader. You see, Moses would go on to be born. You know, they try to hide him for 3 months. They put him in a basket. Pharaoh's daughter ends up adopting him. He's in Pharaoh's home. And we don't get a lot of picture about his childhood, right? We don't see a snapshot there. But we do see this in the next chapter. It says, one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and he looked on their burdens. He knew his heritage. Now, unfortunately, the next few verses, he went and killed a guy. Now, that's when you're like, what did I do wrong? You ever say it as a parent? You ever had that happen where your kids did something? You're just like, where did I go wrong? But we love those verses, and I sure do myself, that if you train up a child in the way of the Lord, they will not quickly depart from it. And the good news about Moses is that he had this godly upbringing. He was nurtured by his family, where he would go on to remember the burdens of his people. He maybe handled it wrong, but he would come back a very different man and the kind of leader that the nation of Israel would need to lead them out of Egypt into the promised land. And the good news, parents, you may feel this sometimes. All of that work may feel like for naught in those moments of despair and discouragement when your children make bad decisions. But you've got to think the long picture. And here's the deal. Were these midwives, were these moms on their own? Absolutely not. They knew that God was with them every step of the way. And as a parent, you need to recognize that while you may be the primary human influence, there's Father God who's looking out for them as well. And so we saw that Moses would continue to become the man that he needed to. The thing that I get out of this is the importance of life, the sanctity of life. If you're familiar with that, we even celebrate a Sunday, the sanctity of life. It's a Sunday that we set aside that was formed in the 80s, specifically because we realized that human life is sacred and so important. And having children and nurturing them, they are sacred, they are precious, they are important. I would take the work of parenting as a holy calling. I'm so thankful that my mom chose to have me. I might not be here if she'd made other decisions. She's alluded from time to time that she had wrestled with that at the time, because just the thought of being a parent can be so overwhelming. But the big idea here is that they had the courage and the determination to save a life and to save a nation because of one life. One life matters, and you just don't know what your children are going to go on to be. You don't know who they're going to go on to lead. You don't know what God is going to do through them in their lives. And so we need to see the calling as a parent as high and as holy as can be, because you just don't know what God is going to do with them to change the world. There's a second passage I want to turn to. Look in Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. It's a long chapter. It's a big chapter. I call it the proverbial woman. And if you see this woman, or you see a woman that's like her, you need to marry her. You need to scoop her up fast, because she's amazing. And one of the things that drew me to my wife is that she is a proverbial woman. As in, she's a Proverbs 31 woman. The end of the chapter says that beauty is, the charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. You see that? A person who respects God over everything else. And look in Proverbs 31, we get this character list here. That's amazing. Starting really in verse 10, it says, an excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her. One of the things I do in all my marriage counseling is I point right back to this passage right here, because trust is the foundation of every great relationship. And he will have no lack of gain. You ever heard that line, behind every great man is a great woman? Boom, in the Bible. Straight up verse 11. Just start quoting that to your husband. She does him good and not evil. Now, man, you can quote that verse right back to her if she's giving you some sass, I guess. That's on you. All the days of her life. And if you say that to her, you might not have a very long life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. Please don't tell your wife that. She might not get the illustration here. She brings her food from afar. What he's saying here is she takes care and provides for the family. So don't go around saying, honey, you look like a merchant vessel. That may not get you the kind of welcome. Oh, thanks, honey, you shouldn't have. No, really, you shouldn't have, right? Don't call your wife a tanker or something. That might not go over well. Just say it's biblical. She rises also while it's still night, and also gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. So she's not only taking care of her family, she's taking care of the people in her household. She considers a field and she buys it. For her earnings, she plants a vineyard. So she's able to handle money responsibly. She knows how to handle responsibility beyond just those of the home. She's even in business dealings. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. That's not saying that you got to work out, but I think you get the point is she's working hard all day long. And she senses that her grain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night, meaning she's burning the candle at both ends. She stretches out her hands at the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hands to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She's concerned about others. She's not selfish. She's not just after her goals and the family goals. She's meeting the needs of those who can't meet the needs for themselves. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. And he goes on and on and on. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children, this is for you young folks, her children rise up and bless her. Hope this morning of all mornings, and hopefully every morning, you bless your mom. You let her know how thankful that you are for her and the role. And sometimes as a teenager, and even after teenager, when you get into college, we forget how much our parents have done for us. So there's several things here. The first thing I would call out, obviously so many character traits here. It's hard to boil them down to just a few, but because I'm limited on time, I can only really zone in on three. The first one is this: she is trustworthy. Or if you flip that around, a proverbial woman, a Proverbs 31, is worthy of your trust. A couple walking points here for you. Young men, young women, here's some advice. Make sure when you're getting married, you're marrying someone that is worthy of your trust. That's advice for the men. But women, make sure that you're worthy of his trust. Trust is the foundation of every good relationship. So make sure that you're becoming the person that your husband needs you to be. And husband, make sure that you're preparing to be the man that you need to be for your wife. In fact, it says, I didn't read it, but it says, the husband is well known in the gates. He has a good reputation. So this is not a one-sided deal where you get this amazing wife and you can kind of just be this meh husband. No, you need to be an outstanding man in your household for your wife. They deserve it. They deserve it. And you may be saying, well, I don't feel like a great husband. I don't feel like a great wife. Guess what? You can be starting today. It's a decision. It's a choice about who you want to be. And spoilers for those of you who often get a little squirmish when you start talking about marriage, you don't get ready for marriage after marriage. Hopefully that you are preparing for marriage right now. The decisions, the habits, the things you do, and the person you're becoming is going to shape the nature and the quality of your relationship. I'm thankful that there's pastors' kids and then there's kid pastors. I was a kid pastor. I started pastoring churches and serving churches at 17. And so I was really young when I graduated high school and got out. And I started having to do weddings at 18. And so here I am advising couples. I'm thankful for that experience because it prepared me roughly 7 years before I would ever get married. I was having to give attention on what it meant to be a good husband and what a good wife looked like. And so listen, if you think I'm too young to start getting ready, I had to do it as a pastor, but don't wait and don't say, well, I'm not a pastor, so I'm just going to do my thing kind of woo-woo for a while. And then when I meet a nice girl or I meet a nice guy, then I'm going to get my act together. That's a plan. It's not a great plan, but that's a plan. I would say that the reason, I tell this to couples all the time, if you're having marriage problems, it probably started 5 years before you got married. It's because you weren't getting ready to share your life with an amazing and significant person. My life goal in marriage is to not mess it up. I've got an amazing wife. I don't want to be an idiot. And listen, folks, when you see this kind of a person being described in Proverbs 31 and you begin to realize it dawns on you that you are married to that person, you need to make sure that you treat her like valuable, precious jewels because the Bible says she's worth more than that. You see it? I'm not trying to shame you, man. I'm just trying to give you some good advice. And if your wife starts loving on you more and starts telling you thank you more, you're welcome. You took my advice. You're doing great. Here's another thing. She imparts wisdom. You know, sometimes I hear men talk like this. I don't understand it, but I hear them say, well, my wife, she's always, wait for it, it's the N-word, nagging me. You ever have that happen? Don't raise your hand. This is not crowd participation. God's like, amen, brother. Awkward silence in the room. Don't amen that. Some of you guys sometimes feel that way. You know, sometimes that nagging isn't really nagging. She's not bothering you. She's trying to give you wisdom, but sometimes we're too stubborn to listen to what she's saying. And really, she's trying to look out for you. You're just not recognizing it. Kids, that goes for you too. Your parents keep on reminding you of things. They keep on letting you know things. She's not nagging you. She's giving you wisdom. And the reason that she's reminding you of these things is because she cares about you. You ever got a whipping? Anyone? Listen, it's happened to all of us, you know. If you spare the rod, spoil the child. Rain's grandmother used to talk about that. They would have to whip each other if they were cutting up. I mean, that's like, you know, that's just creative punishment, right? You get in trouble with your brother or sister, your cousin, both had to grab a little stick and start whipping each other. I mean, that's just like, man, that way grandma's not the real one who did it. You did it to yourself, literally, right? Right? Spare the rod, spoil the child. But they'd always tell me, I remember, you know, my grandmother, my mother, they'd say, listen, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And I'm like, well, great. Why don't you whip yourself? All right. You know, but what they were trying to say is it's tough to be that person to speak wisdom. It's tough to be that lone voice in the room saying what needs to be said. But ultimately, it's not because they're mean-spirited. It's because they loved you. It's because they're kind to you. And the Bible says this. Sometimes it's tough love. The Bible says this, that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. That word repent means to change. And there are times when godly women have to stand up in a home and speak life and speak wisdom. And listen, if you're not taking it in the right spirit, you can think they're just trying to bother you, hound you. But in truth, they're trying to protect you and look out for you. That's what they're doing. We need to see it as such. And another thing I would say that she does, she takes care of her home. I like this idea in verse 27. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Now, I lived in Ville Platte for 10 years. If there's one thing I learned about the folks in Vilppa, they like to clean their houses. I had a deacon one time tell me at First Baptist Thibodeaux that cleanliness is next to godliness, right? And we've got a lot of folks who feel that way here in the South, and man, they're gonna clean their house, and they're gonna just be spick and span. If they got company over, they're doing a twice over, they're gonna mop, you know, they're gonna wipe everything down, they're gonna white glove and make sure it's clean. I learned from some of these wonderful folks, these wonderful women in Ville Platte, what it means to clean a house. The bar was set really low for me. If you were to look at me in college, I mean, it was like my room just like coughed or threw up or something, and all the books were everywhere. True story, I learned the lesson about cleaning my room when my house flooded in Thibodeaux and all of my stuff was on the ground. And I promise you, to this day, I don't leave stuff on the ground anymore. I clean my room now because I learned that lesson hard. Listen, she takes care of her home. She's not idle. She's making sure things are in their place. She's making sure that meals are cooked. She's making sure that the supplies are taken care of. And what I would say to you, husband, what I would say to you, children, is that instead of just letting her do these things, she'll do it anyway. Instead of letting her do these things, you need to help her. But let me flip that around. Sometimes we get caught up in doing, don't we? I'll pretend I'm a woman right now. I'll pretend I'm a mom. And we get in the zone. We start doing and we start doing and we start doing. And if we don't let people help us, how will they ever learn to do it with you? And I've seen that a lot too, where you'll get some folks who are so frustrated and overwhelmed and stressed because they're not letting anyone help them. So I think in the home, while we see this model of a godly woman, I think that we as the family should get alongside each other and help each other to prepare meals, help each other to clean the house, help each other to wash the dishes, help each other to cook the meals. Let it be a shared responsibility. Don't just slough it off on her because you know she'll do it. Make sure you're part of that process. But you also got to let the family do that. And guess what? Spoilers, there may be a few times they don't cook the meal as good as you. But eventually they will, because they're going to get hungry and they're not going to want to eat the bad food. So they're going to get better out of necessity. I'm glad my mom let me cook for her. In fact, we were sharing a story just yesterday about how I used to cook her eggs. And I would cook some crazy stuff. I put chips in ice cream once. True story. They would not give me any more ice cream until I ate those chips in the ice cream. It was a thing. I sat for 3 months. I never did it. They wouldn't get me ice cream. But they helped me to learn to be a cook. They helped me to take on responsibility. Here's the idea. If you're a godly mom, you're an inspiration to your children. If you're a parent who is modeling character, you're an inspiration to your children. And I would say to us this morning that we need to let their inspiration be our example. Then you need to let your mom's inspiring story in life be your example. You know, for me, my mom ran away from home when she was 17. She went from Rhode Island to Florida. Talk about really disrupting a life plan. A lot of pressure on the home, but my family's from Eastern Europe. They're Polish in descent. And my grandfather was the first person in our family to get a college degree, period. And so there was a lot of pressure on my mom and all of her brothers and sisters to go to college and to do better for themselves. And she buckled under that pressure like anyone would, because maybe my grandparents didn't handle it like they should. And she chose to run away from home. She got married, had me, and decided to come back home about a year or two later. You know, here my mom is, an 18-year-old young adult with no high school and a child. And my mom's story is like this. When I look at her, I see her in Proverbs 31. I grew up knowing that my mom was working every night and going to school every day and raising a child. A sport of her grandparents, of course. But my mom went from GED to PhD. Talk about taking out any excuses, right? I mean, I could never say the dog ate my homework or I couldn't do anything, because here I got my mom who's literally went from GED to PhD while raising a child and working a full-time job at night. For me, my mom is my biggest hero. My wife is too. She's someone who's been kind and a godly example and taught me to be a better man. But my mom was my hero growing up, because she did what most people would have quit. And she's been my inspiration so that I wouldn't quit along the way. Even when failure came knocking at my door, I looked at my mom's life and said, you know what? If she can do it, I can do it. Moms, you're an inspiration. Children, you ought to look to them and recognize how hard they work. I got one more thing for you this morning as we wrap up. One more story. Look at 2 Timothy. chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Look what he says here. I love this. Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, I thank God. He starts at verse 3. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful for the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I'm sure that it is with you as well. And for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is through the laying on of hands. For God has not given you a spirit of timidity, but power and love and of a sound mind. I think this is particularly neat because this is our city's namesake, Eunice. And that word Eunice, or the name Eunice, means happily conquering. So next time you invite people to church, say, listen, what church you go to? You say, I go to Emmanuel Baptist Church, happily conquering. We'll sound like Viking warriors, man. We're going to sound amazing. I want to go to that church. They're happily conquering. We're conquering hearts. That's about it. What's neat about Timothy's mother, I don't know if you know this, you may, but Timothy's mother was a person of faith, but specifically Jewish, and so she passed on the beliefs and all the values that she had, but he had a father who was Greek. And I know that oftentimes homes aren't always starting off where both of them are believers. And maybe, just maybe, you're sitting in a home where your husband doesn't go to church, and maybe he was a Christian and he's kind of fallen away from where he needs to be. What's amazing here is that she would cultivate a son who would go on to be a significant influence in the church. You know how I know that? Because that's how it was for me. I relate to Timothy. I understand his story because I didn't grow up in a believing home, but my mom named me Christopher because she had a dream when I was born that I would be someone of significance. Now, I feel like a letdown here because I may should have been president or senator or big corporate something. But I remember when I was in kindergarten, they told us a story about our names. And it was over a break one day, and we're in the library, and the librarian was telling a story, and she would pick up the book, and she'd call on us, say, what's your name? I said, my name's Christopher. And so she looked up the meaning of my name, and she says, bearer of Christ. That's what your name means. And I remember at the time as a young kid, as our imaginations are off to wander, that I could only picture myself carrying Jesus across a river. Now, don't ask me why I pictured Jesus being carried across a river. In my mind, it was raining, water. My name is Carrier of Christ, Jesus. I'm carrying Jesus across a river. But not knowing what I would end up becoming, a believer, a pastor. But it's even neat to see that my mom's faith influenced my naming. Because I don't know if you know this, but my real name's not Christopher. How many of you guys knew that? A few of you? My real name's Jose Eulalio Sanchez II. But she nicknamed me Christopher because she felt like God had a plan for my life. We see that here with Eunice. She passes on her faith to Timothy. We'll go back to that verse that we started off earlier as I wrap up. I want to call out the specific piece here. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise. Moms, families, listen, Timothy was a difference maker. We saw that the midwives, they modeled bravery. We saw in Proverbs 31 what it looks like for molded character. But then we see Lois and Eunice make an impact in Timothy, that he would go on to be a significant church leader. A book of the Bible that is dedicated to instruction on how pastors ought to pastor and how Christians ought to live because of his faith passed from his family. The things that his mother did for him as a child would go on to change the world. She was a difference maker. At the end of that verse, he says, God does not give us a spirit of timidity, but love, power, and a sound mind. I would say to you and ask this question. In your home, are you a disciple maker? Are you a disciple breaker? What do I mean? Are you just passing on your interests, your personality traits, your humor? Or are you passing on a love for the Word? Are you modeling out your faith? The greatest life that can change in this room this morning is yours. Because at the end of the day, while we ought to see without believing, for a child growing up in a home, seeing is believing. The gospel is real to them because they see it in you. You are the first equipper. You are my heroes, and you are the champions of faith in your home. And so my prayer for you this morning as we wrap up is a thought about God giving us Christian homes. You know that hymn? You remember that hymn? God give us Christian homes. Homes where the Bible is taught. Would that be our prayer? God, would you give us Christian homes? Would you give us homes where we are equipping our children and we are supporting our mothers and we are supporting our fathers and we're loving our siblings and we're loving our family like there's no tomorrow because they may go on to change the world. And the worst case scenario, folks, is you might just change yours. Let's pray. Father, as we have a time of invitation and response, we don't have to get up and go anywhere. We just might need to make an altar at our seat this morning. God, we want to just say thank you for the moms in this room. Thank you that their first work is their family. We thank you for the dads in the room. Love on these moms and support them. We thank you for the grandparents. We thank you for all of the extended family that makes an effort to make sure that these moms are supported. God, we celebrate them today and for good reason. We pray a prayer of blessing, Father, over all the mothers in the rooms, but all the ones who are spiritual moms. They may not have children, but they are a godly woman and they're a godly influence in the lives of other people. God, we pray for them as well, that they would continue to be the sisters in Christ, the spiritual mothers, the mentors to people who are looking for guidance, to looking to navigate life. God, would we make our home the highest and holy calling that you can give us, the greatest task that Father and challenge that we can accept, to raise up children who have a love for you and have seen a love for you, God. As we come to a time of invitation, God, would you deal with hearts? Would you speak to us? Would we surrender the areas of our lives that need your attention? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would stand.